Welcome to our worship service this morning as we gather here in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're a visitor here this morning, we especially want to welcome you, and we would ask that you would sign our guest book, and there's also a blue card there in the pew. If you'd fill that out, please, just so we might get to know you a little better. And there's also a yellow card there in the pews as well for prayer requests. And if there's a prayer item that you would like to have prayed at the end of the service, just fill out one of those cards and hand it to the ushers during the time of our offering, and it'll be a matter of prayer at the close of our service. If you look into our bulletin, there's just a number of things mentioned there on the announcements on the back side. We're going to just go through those very briefly, just basically to draw them to your attention. There's going to be a young event or a young adults event at John and Sophia Dahl's tomorrow night at 5:30, and you can see that note there. And also next Saturday, our youth will have an event up at Hillsboro and at the Dryburgh home. And then our Women's Missionary Society is having a potluck meal here Tuesday at 6:30. So, ladies, if you would note that as well. And then also, ladies, there's an invitation for all women of all ages for here at October 5th at St. Paul's, where's her name? I'm not even seeing it now. Becky Hager will be here speaking on responsibility, privilege, and the joy of being an encouraging woman. If you have any questions, just talk with Leanne after the service. Now, October 1st, Tuesday, the missions quilting begins again, and ladies, just please make note of that. And then also, at the bottom of that announcement, there's the announcement about our after-school program, and I'm going to ask Pam Tweet to come up at this time, please.
Before I start talking about the after-school program, I'm sorry, Peter, I just have to correct, the young adult event is actually tonight and not tomorrow night. So I'm here to give you just a quick update on our after-school program. There are quite a few new faces out in the congregation, and so some of you may not even know what 28th and 12th after-school program is all about. But back in 2011, it was started as an outreach ministry to our local neighborhood. Excuse me. We primarily serve students from the Lincoln Elementary School, which is the neighborhood school here, around the church. So we've been in, I suppose that puts us at about year number 8 or 9 now, I guess. This year we have, I'm expecting approximately 16 students as of right now. Our dynamics are very different this year than they were last year. We graduated fifth graders, about 6 or 7 of them, I think, this past year, between 5 and 7. And this year, of the 16 students that are starting, we have 9 of them that are either kindergartners or first graders. And so it's going to be a very different group dynamic this year. So we're excited about that. Part of the reason I'm up here talking about it is just to give you a little information about it, but I am also still looking for some volunteers. I do have enough volunteers to start the year, and I should tell you that that starts on October 2nd, but I certainly could use a few more. I do have paperwork that has not been returned to me from several other families, totaling probably 5 or 6 other children, and with the number of volunteers I have right now, I feel like 18 students is probably the maximum that I could register, and so there are potentially kids that would need to go on a waiting list, and we have done that in the past, and it's okay, but if there are families out there that want to participate, we sure would like to take them. So if there's anybody out there that would be interested in volunteering either on Wednesday afternoons or Thursday afternoons from about 3 to 6 o'clock, and that can be a little bit flexible. But if you have some time and you have a love for children and would like to help them with homework and just build relationships with kids, we really want to see these kids succeed in a variety of ways in their life, academically, socially, physically, but really primarily spiritually. We really want to take the opportunity for families and children to hear about Jesus, and that's really our primary goal here. So if anybody's interested in hearing a little bit more about it, I'd be happy to go out for coffee with you or take you out for lunch or just have a little visit with you after church would be great too. Thank you.
5:30 at Dahl's tonight, not tomorrow night. If you are looking at the bottom of the announcement page, you'll notice that next Sunday we have our congregational meeting to discuss the growth here at St. Paul's. The council met on Wednesday, and we had collected the surveys and looked at the results. And the council will be coming with a recommendation next Sunday at the congregational meeting that will be requiring a vote as far as the congregation. So everyone's encouraged to please come. There will be an email going out later today or maybe tomorrow morning. And that email will have the recommendation that the council will be making next Sunday as far as how to proceed in the growth here at St. Paul's. There also will be a summary, a recap of the survey in that email, and there's also some hard copies out here after the service if you want to see just a recap of the survey that was done. And so with that, are there any other announcements this morning? If not, I would like to read our opening verse of our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Would you please rise and join together in singing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Be seated. The first song we're going to sing today is number 522 in your hymnal, or it'll be on the screen, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And as I was looking at the words to this and thinking about it, I just couldn't help but think how much it parallels, in a much greater way though, how I feel. I get a headache every once in a while, feel so weighed down by it, and when it disappears, there's never a better feeling. You feel light, you feel just revived. And I was looking at this song and thinking it is so similar in that it just expresses when you feel the weight of sin and you feel the heaviness of that, and then you realize that God's grace is there and covers it all. The relief, the weight of that being lifted is indescribable. So just relish in that, I guess, together as we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Calvary.
be singing is number 533 at Calvary. And Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood."
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was, grace and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.
Titus 2:13-14 says, "Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Wonderful, merciful Savior.
Redeemer and friend, who would have thought
some of the names given to Christ, and Counselor, Comforter, Friend. This wonderful Counselor, Comforter, and Friend went to the cross of Calvary that we can now do what we are about to do, and that is confess our sins, and that we are taking our sins to our friend and our Comforter, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find our confession of sin printed in our bulletin this morning. May we just join as one in heart as we come before Him. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto You that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against You by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to Your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring Your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to just prayerfully consider what I'm going to read here from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Jesus Christ has forgiven you all of your sins. Amen. And at this time, I'm going to ask Michael Ward to come up for our scripture reading this morning.
Our Old Testament lesson for this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. And our New Testament reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Here ends the reading for this morning.
We continue our worship in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and you'll find that up on the screen this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, please, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward as we continue our worship in our offering. Lord, we are a people of many gifts, gifts that You have given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank You for the gift of life eternal. We thank You, Lord, for how You You provide for us in every aspect of our earthly life. Father, that you are our comforter, and Lord, that you are our provider. And Father, that you give us the opportunity to give to the ministry of the gospel through these gifts that we return back unto you. Lord, that they would be used to your glory. That, Lord, that you would use these gifts to impact the lives of other people through the power of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we give you our thanks and pray. Amen. Before the message this morning, we'll be singing hymn number 404, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" You may.
I thank God for you people. Is that okay for a pastor to say to his flock? I hope so. It's just that sometimes I wish you all could be up here sometime and look out and see the congregation and all its beauty and splendor gathered here together to open God's word together. It's a joy and a privilege to lead you in that, and so I would invite you. I'm excited for this today to open God's word and to preach and to talk about it with you and to hear it together, and that our hearts would be open together to hear and to receive in faith what God has for us. And so let's do that. I'm in Matthew 18 this morning, verses 21 to 35. The parable of the unforgiving servant. I would ask you to please stand with me if you are able as I read from God's word. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or other versions will say 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went to put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." God, these are your words, and I am grateful to you today for them. They are hard words for us in some ways. Forgive us when we fail to be forgiving. Help us, God, to see in a fresh way today and each day your mercies, which are new every morning, and to see the lavish and abundant, unfathomable forgiveness which you have showered upon us. God, may that change our hearts and our lives. Bless this time, we pray now in your name. Amen. You may be seated. A pastor told a story once about a woman who came to his church one Sunday, and after the service, she explained to him that she had never heard a sermon like that before. She grew up hearing that God accepts us only if we are sufficiently good and ethical. She had never heard that we can and are accepted by God by sheer grace through the work of Christ, regardless of anything we do. And here's how she described that. She said, "That's a scary idea. Good scary, but still scary." The pastor asked her why, and she explained that if she had a role in her salvation, she would be entitled to certain benefits, a certain way of life. She would have a right to demand certain things. "I've done my duty, and so now I deserve whatever it is I want, a good life, pain-free, stress-free, whatever. But if it's true that I am actually saved by nothing more than God's unmerited favor, his grace, his forgiveness that he bought for us at infinite cost, she said, then there's nothing he can't ask of me. In other words, God's forgiveness frees us in an absolutely lavish and remarkable way, so much so that it fundamentally changes us. If we are that forgiven, our selfishness and need to stand up for ourselves and the rights that we think we deserve fade away. And that's scary because it goes against our human nature. But when God's extravagant forgiveness rescues us, we are instead free to stand up and sacrifice for others, to serve, to love, to forgive others, because we don't have to earn anything. God's given everything to us already. Spiritually speaking, you can't earn anything, and that's bad news. The good news is that you don't have to, because in Christ, God's given everything to you already anyway. There's a problem in the church today. Christians all over the world, none of us are immune to this struggle. We are constantly fighting the temptation to cheapen forgiveness. Please, yeah, hear me on this, okay? People tell me all the time, I'm good at forgiving people, but I don't forget. That's not forgiveness. That person is still holding something over the head of the other. Other people abuse God's forgiveness by understanding it as something that comes at no cost to anyone and therefore frees us to live any way we want. That's missing the price that Jesus paid to forgive us. And that cheapens it. Still others think and live and believe like God won't approve of them unless they live a certain way, but that makes us at least partially responsible for the cost of God's approval, and then that makes Jesus' end of the deal a little bit less. If we have a part in it, then Jesus' part isn't quite so much. That cheapens forgiveness. We don't understand or appreciate the value of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. God, forgive us for that. My study Bible says that forgiveness is the defining gift of the church. This parable teaches us God's forgiveness. In this parable, we see the price that God paid for our freedom. It takes our breath away. It changes us. There's a question on Peter's mind as our text begins. Jesus had just taught in another parable how the shepherd goes after that one lost sheep, and when he finds it, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 who remained, who never went astray. God's extravagant love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, okay? And then Jesus teaches on how a brother who sins against you should be dealt with and the many opportunities given for repentance and forgiveness. And so Peter asks the question, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? You see, Peter is catching on that forgiveness, that the forgiveness that Jesus offers is better than what he thought he knew. Okay? So yeah, I can see, Jesus, what you're saying. Your forgiveness is better, but he's still not quite getting this extravagant grace where forgiveness has no limits for those who repent. Some rabbis of that day taught that it was good to forgive a person up to 3 times for the same sin. Think about that for yourself, if that's what it was. What if God's forgiveness was only extended to you 3 times for the same sin? I'd be toast. I don't know about you all. I think most of us are like Peter. we hear God's word, and God's word is really good. And so we believe that it's better than what we think, but we still try to confine God and his forgiveness onto the same finite paradigm that our old nature clings to, where maybe the gospel moves the needle so that God is more forgiving and gracious than we originally thought, but there's still a limit because that old nature wants something. So anyway, Peter picks the number 7, okay? 7 times for the same sin. That's better than 3. That's a lot of forgiveness. And Jesus says, I don't say to you 7 times, but 77 times, 7 times 7. However you translate that, the point is, God's forgiveness is not confined to some man-made paradigm with limits. His patience and his generosity blasts through that wall because this is the infinite, eternal, merciful God that we're talking about. It would be silly to presume that Jesus literally meant that we have to keep track of how many times God forgives us or we forgive someone else up to 77 times or 490 times. I forgave you 489 times, but this is it. We don't keep score with each other. As the parable later teaches us, we'd be in a heap of trouble if that were the case. By the way, there's a word for that. For that attitude of always keeping score. It's called karma. As Christians, we know that's a bad word in Christianity, but we're way more guilty of this than we might care to think. At some point, the bad get what's coming to them, the good reap benefits. We think if we have a part in our salvation, our goodness before God, that we are entitled to certain benefits. We deserve better. We deserve what we want. That's karma. If I'm good, I'll get what I deserve. But friends, this is not what the Bible teaches about forgiveness, grace, mercy, not even a milder version. Jesus teaches his disciples and you and me something totally new. And he uses this parable to do it. He sets the scene, which opens in the court of a king who is settling accounts with his servants. In verse 24, one is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents, it says. Now, we got to do some math with this. There are a couple ways to understand that number because we don't really know what 10,000 talents means, right? I had a Russian police officer try to get me to bribe him once, okay? And his asking price for my freedom was 400 Russian rubles. 400? It's like $5, okay? So we don't understand the Russian ruble. We're not quite used to that, okay? What does 10,000 talents mean? Or what does 10,000 talents mean? One way, very simply, $10 to $12 million, okay? That was the debt that this servant owed. $10 to $12 million. That's debt. Especially considering 2,000 years of inflation. Another way to try to wrap our minds around this number, one talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages. Okay? So 20 years times 10,000 talents. That's 200,000 years worth of work. That was this servant's debt. Good luck paying that back. Which is Jesus' point. That's why he used that number. You can't pay the debt you owe to God. It's overwhelming. It's too much. We aren't capable of it, and we keep thinking we are. In this story, the king very justly rules that this man's belongings are to be seized and he and his family sold into slavery to just recover whatever he can from the debt. And that's fair. That's what this man deserved. Imagine the carelessness and the negligence to have accrued that kind of debt. In fact, the guy doesn't even deny it, right? Instead, he falls on his knees and he begs the king, have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. It reminds me of the younger son in the parable of the two lost sons, or the prodigal son. We're going to preach on that parable. We're going to spend a couple weeks doing it, actually, here in a few weeks. And in that parable, the younger son comes back home, and he's humbled, he's starving, he's needy, begging for mercy, and he offers to be his father's servant if he will take him back. Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything, this man says here. Remember that he can't. And remember, the younger son couldn't repay everything he took from his father either. That's the old nature, still trying to pay something. To do something to earn our way. Friends, see what the king does here. Well, first, I guess, see what he doesn't do. He does not say, okay, I forgive you. You can stay here and keep working the debt. It's not what he says. That's not forgiveness. It would have been very kind of the king, but you see, forgiveness cancels debt. And that's exactly what this king does. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt, which is extravagant, right? But do you know what really gets me? That debt still has a value. It still has a cost. That money doesn't just magically reappear. It'd be nice if credit cards worked that way, where you could just keep swiping, you never had to pay that debt, right? Somebody bears the burden of debt that is accrued. In our parable, when the king forgives this servant's debt to him, he is assuming the burden of that debt. It's not going to get paid back, but that money is still gone. That's a burden. And this debt is so enormous, so large, that the servant, you and I, can't pay. And the master, God, takes it on. Jesus took on your debt. A debt so enormous that you were buried in it for eternity. No hope of working your way out of that debt, because you can't. And in order to forgive you that debt, he bore the burden of it on the cross. And he did it because he loves you. Pure and simple. He bore the burden of your insurmountable debt because he loves you. He paid for it. That's good news. Yes, it is that good. And it changes us. It's scary. It's radical. The servant missed that, which is mind-boggling, until I remember how often I forget or fail to appreciate what Christ did for me. The 100 denarii. Goes out and tries to choke a guy who won't repay him 100 denarii. Okay, what's 100 denarii? Here's more math. Ready for this? $20. Or in terms of day's wages, remember, his debt was about 200,000 years. A denarius was about a day's wages. So we're talking 200,000 years versus 100 days worth of debt. He was just forgiven $10 million, and now he won't forgive $20. That's why the comparison game, keeping score, just isn't worth it, and it's not right, it's wrong. And if you want to play that game, this is what God did for you. It blows that whole thing out of the water. Because nothing compares to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The story ends with a frank warning that if you miss this forgiveness, if you refuse it, if you refuse to let it change your life and how we treat one another, there's judgment against that from the King. Lord, forgive us our trespasses. You pray that, right? We're going to in a minute. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I want to show you one more thing here, because a lot of people get snagged up at this point and they read the takeaway to be that, well, we just need to forgive better, which is true. But people miss why and how. When the King hears what happened, he's angry, but he doesn't come in and say, I told you to do a better job, right? It's not what he says. All that does is feed that old nature desire to hold up our end of the bargain. The reason for the King's frustration was that the servant clearly didn't consider or refused to let the King's forgiveness change him. The King points the servant back to his act of forgiveness. Shouldn't you have mercy as I had mercy on you? My prayer for you and I this morning is that we would, this morning and each day, that we would see afresh the extravagant love and forgiveness that God the Father has poured out on you in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness that He won for you on the cross. The depth of that, the beauty of it, and that we would abide in that we would remain in that. Because it changes us. One of the books that I'm using in Sunday school is written by a pastor named Will Wheaton, and I shared this quote with our Sunday school people a week or two ago. And he was talking in there about how, in John chapter 8, that if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. That the freedom that we have, the freedom that we have through Christ's work on the cross makes it so that we are no longer slaves. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. We are no longer slaves, but Jesus says in John 8 there, instead we are sons and daughters. And he says, then Pastor Whedon says that because God's extravagant forgiveness, and picture this with me, please. Because God's extravagant forgiveness frees us, and we breathe deeply the bracing air of freedom. We are that free. My insurmountable debt has been forgiven, paid for by the shed blood of Christ. That truth, it forms us and it shapes us. We forgive others. We serve others. Not to get anything back, but simply because we are that loved by our dear Father, our dear brother. Go in peace today. And serve one another in gladness and joy and love. Amen. Let's sing together our closing song. It's not in the hymn book. Usually we sing out of the hymn book this last one, but I wanted to sing a newer song here. We've sang it a few times here at St. Paul's recently. It's called His Mercy Is More. The words will be on the screen. If you grabbed a sheet coming in, you'll see it. So let's sing that together and let's stand, shall we? Father in heaven, today we stand here grateful to you for your abundant mercy. Mercy that sent your the cost of our unpayable debt. Mercy that sent your very own Son to the cross to pay that debt. A debt that only you could pay. Today I'm grateful to you for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Lord, teach us to forgive as you have forgiven. Forgive us when we fail, when we fall short. Forgive us when we forget and neglect to consider what you have done for us. May the good news of the gospel continue to shape us and mold us each day as we follow you, our Father, our brother. Lord, I thank you so much for this congregation, and I pray that you would continue to bless us, to watch over and protect and keep us. I pray, God, that you would grant us wisdom and strength for each day. I pray that for each family represented here as well this morning. I pray for those who couldn't be here. We miss them, Lord, and we pray that you would bless them wherever they are, whatever they're doing today. I pray, God, that this would be a day when we gladly hear and learn your word. I pray for those who are hurting today for whatever reason, so many different forms of suffering, for those struggling with cancer, maybe those who are lonely, depressed, struggling with different pains and ailments, frustrations. Lord, I pray also for Nikki Johnson's grandma, who's in hospice right now with cancer. I pray that you would comfort her. I pray that you would grant strength to her and to the family as they go through this difficult time. Father, thank you that no matter what struggles and troubles we find in life, you are there with your mercy, and you are there with your love and your care for us. And so we thank you for that. I pray, God, that you would bless us this coming week, watch over, protect, keep us safe until we meet again. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to read our benediction today from Ephesians chapter 3. It's on the front of your bulletin also, and it came to mind as we talk about this lavish and extravagant forgiveness that is beyond what we can imagine and think. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."